My two boys, Zach and Josh, have this really cheap pair of walkie-talkies. And I've got to be honest, it's pretty entertaining watching them try to use them. First of all, they're a pretty cheap Kmart purchase, so they have shocking sound. Their voices sound so distorted and so garbled that you can't really understand any words that they're saying. But the funnier thing to watch is the way they struggle to get the speech buttons right. They've grown up, as some of the younger guys here have, they've grown up in the world of mobile phones and video calls. So the idea of having to hold down a button to talk and then release it to listen is something they have not mastered at all. So they end up talking, but then they forget to take their finger off the button, and it means they get frustrated because they can't hear the other person speaking, or they forget to put their finger on the button in the first place, and the other person doesn't hear anything. So they ended up just kind of yelling at each other from the other side of the house. Defeats the purpose. But when you think about it, the reality, I think, is that our lives aren't that much different sometimes. In life, we so often speak when we should be listening, yeah? We listen poorly, and so often we don't understand. Our own words when we speak are often distorted when we don't say what we really mean to say. And listening is the same. We can so easily hear and then distort what others say to us, misunderstand, mishear, misinterpret what they're saying. Indeed, I think it's fair to say that a lot of conflict in our lives boils down to bad communication, doesn't it? You only have to be married to know that. But here's the comfort. God is nothing like a cheap walkie-talkie. And I hope you've been able to start to see that over the past few weeks. That God is, first of all, the one who speaks and speaks without distortion. He speaks truth clearly through his word. So he reveals himself clearly through the word become flesh. We saw that. Through Jesus, the image of the invisible God. And he continues to reveal himself through the gospel, through his written word. Through words that are full of God's promise, God's plan, God's righteousness, God's redemption for those who listen and receive. So God speaks through his word, and that, I hope you realize now, is a vital gift of grace for our lives each and every day as we seek to abide in Christ, as we grow in our connection and our conformity, so our obedience to him. But wait. There's still more. Because God's gifts of grace in our lives continue. There is more that he offers us to help us stick to him, to help us follow him, to help us abide in him, to help us grow in him. Because our God, our Creator, our Savior, not only speaks to us, but he also listens. I mean, if you stop and you just consider that simple fact, isn't that mind-blowing? That the all-power creator of the entire universe actually, in love, will listen to me, will listen to you. That he actually desires to hear from you. He's not a God that keeps his finger on the walkie-talkie button, refusing to listen and let others talk. No, as he speaks, he reveals himself more and more to us, but he also listens intently to us. He listens fully and he understands fully. And that is all by grace. You see, we have the ear of God. He listens to us, God Almighty, because Jesus removed the distortion, removed the blockages of sin that we had put in the way, and he gives us access to the Father once again. We read it in verses such as Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. It says this, it says, therefore, since we, it's talking about Jesus, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And then verse 16, listen to this, let us then, This is the result of what Jesus has done for us. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So friends, it's saying there, through Jesus, through what he's done for us, we now have this ability to approach the very throne of God to receive his mercy, to receive his help. And when you think about it, is that not the heartbeat of prayer? What's prayer? Prayer is where, by grace, we are able to approach the throne. We are able to have God's ear. We're able to not only listen to his life-transforming truth in his word, but we also know that he listens to us. And unlike a cheap walkie-talkie, when God listens to us, when we speak, when we pray to him, he fully understands. Indeed, he understands more than we often do when we pray. We see that in Romans 8. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So friends, it means as we look at prayer, and we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks, as we consider how it is this gift of grace, that it's this spiritual discipline, what we're calling habits of grace. They're there for us to enjoy. The fundamental thing we can rejoice in is that prayer for Christians, for those in Christ, prayer is not about persuading God. So prayer is not this kind of spiritual twisting of God's arm where we pray in the hope that he's going to listen, or in the hope that he'll turn around and, of course, we prayed enough, he'll be good and he'll be kind to us. Prayer is not something we do to hopefully nudge a kind of distant or reluctant or uncaring God into action. No. Martin Luther puts it this way. I love this quote. He says, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. So you see there, prayer is not pleading with an unwilling God. Now, prayer is conversing with a Father who delights to hear you, who delights to give good gifts, who's gone to the most lovingly extreme lengths by sending his Son to make it possible for you and me to be able to approach his perfect holiness, to be listened to and to be cared for. He's willing to listen. He's wanting to listen. And so the question today is, do we talk? Do we pray? And I think it's a struggle. It's a struggle for many of us. It's something we know we need to do. It's something we know we need to grow in. But we find it difficult. Difficult to not only make time for prayer, but difficult to know sometimes how to pray, and difficult to simply be someone who sees prayerfulness and acts as prayerfulness is as a key part of who we are as someone who now abides in Jesus. So the question is, well, how do we learn to pray then? How do we grow in that? How do we grow in prayerfulness? How do we make prayer more and more a habit of grace in our own lives? Well, simply put, the answer is we can learn from the best. And I'm in no way talking about myself. And I'm in no way talking about anybody else in this room, although there are things to learn from others. No. We can learn from the best. We can learn from Jesus himself. Jesus, during his time on earth, vividly displayed the necessity and the importance of prayer. Not only did Jesus teach about it, as we'll look at today, but there is so much record in the Gospels of him spending time in prayer. Many times we see Jesus withdrawing by himself to pray. Many times we see him praying with his disciples as well. He even prays as he's dying on the cross. And so prayer is something we learn from him. It's important to understand that. I think we can often think that prayer is something I become a Christian and I should automatically do it well. After all, others seem to be able to do it more easily. We play that comparison game. But prayer, just like any other spiritual discipline, is something we continue to learn. It's something we continue to grow in. And that has to begin and that has to be continued by looking to Jesus, the one who teaches us to pray. In the first 13 verses of Luke 11, Jesus teaches us about prayer. It's a jam-packed 13 verses. So we're actually, as I mentioned earlier, we're actually going to look at it over 2 weeks. We're just going to look at the first 4 verses today. The rest will come to next week. The first 4 verses of Luke 11 today are what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Next week, the remainder verses, Jesus teaches more about persistence in prayer, and we'll get to that. But for today, I want to concentrate on the first 4 verses of the Lord's Prayer. So let me just read them out again. They'll probably be fairly well known to many of us. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Here Jesus gives us so much insight, doesn't he? Just these few verses into how to pray. Not just to how to pray as in the content of our prayer, but also the attitude of our prayer. So while it can be good and meaningful, and we've done it in this church, to say this prayer word for word, to recite the Lord's Prayer, and some of you might do it in your own time as well, that's great. I think here Jesus is more interested on the meaning rather than just the prescriptive language of this prayer. So let's break it down a bit. In the prayer Jesus teaches here, you might see that there are 5 imperatives. So there are 5 actions that he calls us to do when we pray. Do you see them? Hallowed, come, give, forgive, and lead, or lead not. And I think they're a really helpful guide for us understanding how Jesus is teaching us to pray. So let's take a look at those. The first one, hallowed. Jesus says when you pray, say, "Hallowed be your name." So Jesus' model of prayer begins here with the most important part. Prayer begins with that understanding, that recalibration that our lives are actually all about him. He's the source of life. He's the sustainer and giver of life. So hallowed, holy be his name. So it's a cry, it's a prayer that begins by setting God apart. That's what holy is, setting God apart from everybody else, from anything else. So it means when we come to speak with him, when we come to pray to him, we first of all, we acknowledge that doing so is absolutely unique from being able to speak to anyone else. We acknowledge that we therefore come humbly before someone who is unequaled in our universe. That is the respect owed to him both in prayer and in life. And it means that everything flows from that. What we pray about, how we live, how we treat others, even in this prayer it talks about, it always flows from a heart that knows that God deserves to be hallowed. He deserves to be treated according to his perfect holiness. So for us, it's a personal acknowledgement that because he is hallowed, because he is uniquely supreme, we hold him up in the highest, that it means we are actually utterly, utterly dependent on him. And we see that flows through the rest of the prayer. This utter dependence on God. The one to be uniquely hallowed in our life. Prayer is hallowing him, setting him apart above all others, putting him on high. And so the question, first question is, when you pray, do you do that? Is it you coming in awe before the perfect holiness of God? I mean, we've seen that you can come before him. You can come before him with confidence because Jesus has made you holy in his sight. But you see there, hallowed be your name. Prayer is still soaked with your own humility. Prayer is the hallowed God of the universe, perfect in righteousness, infinite in power, granting us by his grace his presence in our lives, his ear. So it means we come before him with boldness, yes, with confidence, but with humility, saying, hallowed be your name. And added to that is the second imperative there, come. Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. And in Matthew, it talks about your will be done, but your kingdom come. So you see again how prayer, again, is utter dependence, utter humility, but also here, surrender to God, to our good God. So what it's saying is prayer, Jesus is saying an attitude of prayer cannot begin with my own kingdom. It can't be about what I think is best or about putting my own agenda or my own desires to the forefront. Yes, as we read on God's word, God wants us to ask him for our needs. We see that very soon. But they are always needs, he's saying here, that are informed, that are driven by what God's plans are in the first place. By what God's ways are in the first place, not our own. So our prayer starts, it's about him ruling. It's about his kingdom coming. It's about his kingdom taking root more and more in our own lives. I mean, why pray for that? Well, it's because as Christians, we've made that decision and we know deep down that his plans, that his purposes, that his rule is what I really need. Indeed, that's what the world really needs. And so we start with that. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Jesus is teaching prayer to start with humble, glory-giving surrender to God, to his glory, to his rule, to his will over our lives. And that sets the attitude for the rest of our prayer. All that follows is about that total dependence on our hallowed, ruling King, our God. And so then we move on to the third, give. We pray, give us each day our daily bread. So it takes the what we've already read in the prayer, the grandeur of the hallowed God, of his plans in this world, and it zooms it down into our own day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute dependence on him. That's what it's doing here. So it's like the Israelites in the Old Testament wandering in the desert, and we know that when they were wandering in the desert, each day they had to wait for provision from God for even their most basic needs, food. And so prayer, give us each day our daily bread. Prayer is acknowledging here that even the most simple, even the most staple things we need in life, those things that, let's be honest, in our first world life, we take for granted. No, they are all from God's hands. We depend on God for all physical sustenance that we need for life. But as we read on here, we also pray for his ongoing spiritual sustenance, his spiritual provisions of grace. So we see that fourth. So we've got give us our daily bread, and now we have forgive. We're called to pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. It's probably the hardest verse in this whole prayer in some ways. I mean, Jesus teaches this before he goes to the cross, but he already hints to them that God will give them forgiveness. But he's also saying that's the reason, that's the guide for all Christians to imitate in our own lives, in our own relationships. Jesus is teaching us here to pause in our prayer and consider, am I asking for something from God which I'm not willing to offer another person. God forgives us so much. And Jesus teaches us to come before him and ask for forgiveness, knowing that it will be given because of his atoning sacrifice at the cross. But in our prayer here is also the question, the conviction of whether we have truly recognized the depths of our own sinfulness that we've been forgiven for, and whether that's going to translate to imitating that forgiveness for others. So it's if I'm truly dependent on God's forgiveness, if my dependence on him for that is real and complete, am I willing to trust and obey his call in my life to imitate that forgiveness for others? I mean, even when the world around me says it's better, it looks better, it looks stronger, it feels better to not forgive, it's that thing of, because I see how amazing forgiveness is when I've received it for all the horrible things that I've done, I've received it through the costly, painful forgiveness that Christ has offered me. Am I going to offer it to others? In love, do I desire others to experience that kind of forgiveness too? Experience that from me. I mean, that's an attitude of prayerfulness, and that's an attitude of true dependence on God, isn't it? Not just asking for forgiveness for yourself, but seeking to imitate it in your own life. It's certainly something we have to ask God to give us strength to do, isn't it? You see there, we seek God in prayer for spiritual provision, for forgiveness, but also the strength to imitate his forgiveness in our lives. We pray for spiritual provision, and it's an ongoing thing, because Jesus now finishes with lead. He says we need to pray, lead us not into temptation. So this is dependence on God for spiritual protection. And this needs to be carefully understood when we read it. It's not saying, you've got to hear it right? It's not saying, please God, don't lead me into temptation in a way where we think that God might today decide to push us into sin, and we kind of have to pray to him and beg him not to do it. It's not what it means. No, this is an understanding that without God, without his spiritual protection and strength, without his spirit working within us, we will always lead ourselves to sin. Without God, we are prone to wander. Without God, we are prone to sin. And so we need God day by day, not only for forgiveness when we do sin, but to give us protection when sin every day is crouching at our door. So I hope you can see in all of that that Jesus teaches us to pray, and that it's all about this ongoing day by day dependence on God. Understanding that we are totally dependent on God's grace each and every day of our lives. So prayer is the admission that without Christ, we can do nothing. Prayer is us turning away from ourselves. It's turning away from our own self-reliance, our own false self-righteousness, and saying, no, God, every day I'm going to go to you. I'm going to talk to you, because I know you provide everything I need. So do you have that in your own life? Are you growing in that prayerfulness, that dependence on God? We have the ear, we have the listening ear of the one in whom we know we must depend. I mean, imagine for a minute if your dependence was on a creator God who remained distant, who didn't care, who didn't speak to you, who didn't make it possible for you to approach him in confidence. Imagine if your dependence was on someone who was indifferent to your needs. I mean, I think we all have times in life where we've been dependent on someone for something, but it's clear very quickly that they don't care. Or it's clear very quickly that they're actually too weak to depend on. But not so for us here, because our God listens, our God cares, And our God has the strength, the power to provide in all things. Did anyone notice the word I haven't talked about yet in the prayer? No? Yeah, good. Okay, so you might have noticed I missed the first word in the prayer. So back in verse 2, Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Father, this is Jesus. You got to remember, when Jesus says Father, what he means. This is Jesus who has a perfect relationship with his Father in heaven, and he teaches us to use the same name. So he invites, he makes it possible for you and me to also call God Father, just like the Son of God does. We are invited into a relationship with him like a father with his children. And not a corrupt earthly father that many of us experience in life. Please see the incredible meaning of this. Father. When we come before God, when we are able to talk to him, when we're able to confide in him, when we're able to cast our anxieties on him, look at who he is. Father. So he is not just a divine power that we can call on. He's not just impersonal, I mean. He's not cold. He's not distant. He's not temperamental towards us. No, he is our Father. That is a relationship of intimacy, isn't it? Of nearness, of closeness, of love, of warmth, of eagerness to protect and nurture, of firm but gracious discipline. I mean, even when you might not sense the closeness of a father, knowing that he is father is understanding your need for ongoing dependence and trust in him, even when you don't feel it. Because he is there for you. He is listening. Not just some distant divine power, but a father. But I do want to say, on the other end of that, he is also not your daddy. It's a term I've heard more of lately. God is my dad, God is my daddy. And the idea, look, the idea comes from several places in the Bible where God is referred to as Abba, Abba Father. Now, Abba, that is an intimate term for God as our Father, yes. But it does not mean daddy as we often use it. So calling God, calling our Father in heaven daddy, I think it has the danger of, I know this sounds a little blunt, but I think it has the danger of ripping the guts out of the reverence, the awe, the honor that our Father in heaven deserves. In our culture particularly, daddy can convey a childish, maybe even a babyish, intimacy with God. And Abba Father is so much more than that. Abba Father, in its Jewish origin, is still a term that means father that is full of respect and honor. So it's not just something a kid would have called their dad, it's something a grown-up adult would call their father. Yes, we are called to have a childlike trust in God. That's a picture of a son or a daughter having total dependence on their father. But that is different to the childish sentimentality of calling God daddy. I think to do that, to call him dad, to call him daddy, cuts the picture of God in half. It might make him sound like someone you can more easily talk to, but it actually paints him as far less awesome than the prayer we've seen today of hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. No, he is your loving but almighty Father. And it means that we pray to him as a father, we pray to him in utter dependence, but we can depend on him because of his utter gloriousness. We pray to him in utter dependence, but we can depend on him because of his utter gloriousness. And so it means, friends, we have this wonderful gift of prayer. Of any moment of the day, you can speak with your Father in heaven. So let's do that. Let's come before our Father in awe, hallowing his name. Come and talk to him with boldness, but also with humility. Come to him with delight, knowing that the Hallowed One listens, loves, and provides.